and through the course of rebuilding it, we have been bitter enemies, we have been rivals, fighting for attention. We have been best friends. But Ryan has been a mentor to me. Ever since I got serious about my walk with Christ, she has been the one who has known Christ for the most. She has been the example that I would pray that I would be more like you, as I know he loves Christ, and he is a reflection of Christ. And I'm very honored to say that my brother is also one of my dearest friends. And I might know that even more than talk to him. He's going to be in the next year. He's going to correct me when he's corrected. He's going to love me regardless. That he's always there for me. And for that, I cannot be enough. So, guys, this morning, you guys are going to be here and make you miss it from time, hopefully. And so, you guys can welcome with me, Ryan and Morgan. Come in and spend an hour, and the Lord just absolutely touches our hearts. Man, how awesome is that? Thank you, Jesus. Well, I want to say a couple of thank yous. Thank you to the spiritual life community. I always need to say that. Yeah, do that. Thank you guys for believing in me. Area around them. These people have the city in the place that the Romans and the Greeks had. When they would conquer a city, they would rule by terror. People were so afraid of what they might do, what this nation would do to them if they were to rebel against them, that they didn't dare to even think about it. I mean, some of these stories are disgusting. They're brutal, brutal stories and brutal tactics to keep the people afraid. One of them, in one example that I've read, they take, literally, the translation says, they take juvenile men and women, boys and girls, and slow roast them over the fire. But another story, they conquer a city, they go out and put stakes into the ground, and it lines the whole area. And then they take the enemy soldiers who have been defeated, and they put them up, and they impale them, and just leave them out. It doesn't kill them immediately, most likely, all of them. But it's a slow death. In another instance, a king that had rebelled against this nation came, the nation came against them and conquered the city back again, and they slowly flayed him while he was alive and took his skin and draped it over the city wall. This was a horrible, brutal, cruel people. And they began to expand. And at this point, they reached the northern part of Israel. And we actually have a monument that depicts King Jehu bowing before the king of this nation, offering to them tribute so that they would not surrender that kind of treatment. But to get to that point, they had obviously already been through a little bit of the different things they got a taste. But what happens is that this nation begins to go into decline. The king dies, and his sons begin to fight for some of his claim to take over the throne. So what happens is this nation has to let go of its tight grip on nations like Israel. And Israel has a little more freedom because they're having to look internally at what they're doing. At this point, with Assyria, some of you will learn soon. Assyria is a great, great nation to study because they're just, they have no heart. I like war history, I'm sorry. They have no heart. And what happens is they begin to go into decline and their group goes out from Israel. And God looks at this moment. He says, this is a wicked, this is a cruel, this is a vile people. He literally says, they don't know their left and their right. They are morally confused. And it's at this point that he sends, or he tries to send, a prophet. The problem is, depending on Jonah's age, Jonah probably, or at least could have, experienced personally the rout of the Assyrians. He could have seen what had happened. He for sure knew what was going on with the other nations. But if he had touched him too, if he hadn't touched him personally, it had at least touched the people that were around him, the people in his community, his family. It was in such a short time that he knew about it. So Jonah knows a little bit about the Assyrians and how they treat people. How vile they are. And he believes that they absolutely deserve judgment. They absolutely deserve to be judged and destroyed because of what they've done. And the thing is that in the meantime, God is looking at them and going, yes, they deserve to be judged. They deserve everything that's come in their way. But at this one moment, maybe they will listen to someone. Maybe they will hear me if I send somebody to speak on my behalf and tell them the judgment is coming. Maybe my creation, my love, who I want to see worship me, will turn from their wicked ways and will come and worship me. that's going to allow them to turn. And he knows that woman, so that he's saying, go to Nineveh, preach against it. This is going to Nineveh, the priest. And he's got to proclaim the message 40 more days until Nineveh is destroyed. 40 more days. But they've got 40 days to clean up their act and to turn it off. He doesn't want it. These people are vile. We deserve to be judged. It's kind of the same idea. And, no, this is what you do. Mothers, you know, if you're on a playground and there's a child playing and a mother's with them, and the bully comes up and starts messing with that kid, it is bad news. Even someone that's weak and is calm and is cool and collected as my mother, if you mess with one of us, it's bad news. You face a mother's fury. It's the same idea. Don't have someone. We're God's people. We deserve to get the part of this. God's going to exalt us up above every other nation. And in exalting us, he's going to bring judgment on the rest. But this isn't just any other nation. This is one that he directly attacked Israel. They blessed without people, but God has to come back and treat them very, very harshly. But we see that God had other things in mind. See, John's attitude is real similar to even just the Jewish leaders and maybe even the Jewish people as a whole's attitude towards the outcasts and the near outcasts. The Israel people and their sick people that are bringing. They don't interact with those people. They choose instead to just interact with the normal people. The problem with this is that God loves every person. God cares for the individual and the individual's heart. And so in caring about that, the leaders are just blowing off people that have represented that have demons, that they're the outcasts. What does Jesus do, though? Jesus goes. Jesus reaches out, and time and time and time again, he reaches out and grabs a hold of those people. Because he loves them. He knows that they are the ones that he can reach. And nobody else is going to do it. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus is giving instructions to the disciples as they're going out. And these instructions finish by saying this: heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Those are four massive miracles that the people are to perform to prove the message that they're speaking in verse 4. However, in addition to that, those are four people groups. Categories of a larger group of normal, average people. In Jesus saying that, he's telling them, don't ignore these people in the process. If you go and reach and heal, if you go and raise the dead, you cleanse those with leprosy, if you drive out demons, those people are included in hearing the message that is preached. God's heartbeat for them to hear it. People that are invisible. But the problem is John doesn't think like this. John is absolutely despises, he detests, he hates the Ninevites. He hates the Assyrians for what they've done. And he says, I have judgment needs to come, so he gets what he believes. He believes, that he is the element that can convey grace to the people. But he's not. God chose to use him. And God came back. And we see, and you guys know the story as well as I do. He goes into the belly of the whale. At the end of the belly of the whale, he repents, he says a prayer. And he makes this statement that is absolutely contradictory to what he does before and the attitude he carries after. It says, what I have vowed, I will make salvation comes from the Lord. I am your prophet. I am your man. You have selected me. You've chosen me. I'll do what you've told me to do. You have the right to your salvation to whom you please. So he goes to Nineveh. What happens? They repent. Jonah's not happy. Israel is sharing with not just another nation, but with their enemies. This is not right. They repent, and Jonah gets so angry. He's always been getting he's preached the sin is going to be overturned. I mean, chapter 3, it is big time repentance. I mean, they're talking sackcloth, they're talking about animals. I mean, this is a big deal. Like, these people are not just repenting for repentance' sake. They are scared to death of what Yahweh might do to them. So what happens next? He goes in. He sits down. And he waits and watches the city for judgment to come. People that have turned their hearts to God, he now waits for them to judge. He waits for that judgment to fall on them. He missed it. You see, he missed it worse than even the disciples did when Jesus was with the woman at Samaria. He goes into the Samaritan city, and they get food, they get supplies. They come back full supplies, and it's still 12 coming back to him. He speaks to one woman, one Samaritan woman, who is absolutely invisible to her own culture on top of the Jewish culture. This is the last person that he should be speaking to, that he should be talking to. What happens? They come back, the disciples are going, they're thinking this. She runs up and goes back to the city. And while they're talking to Jesus and wondering why in the world would he be talking to this lady, she brings back a whole group from that town. Enough that John says many people believed in that town. The disciples missed it here. They missed a really, really big. Disciples have had their lives changed by Jesus. Everything that they did, they knew Jesus personally. But in knowing Jesus personally, when they went into the Samaritan town, the Samaritans were invisible. They did not see them as needing or even qualifying for the grace that God was offering. And they don't bring one person back to Jesus to meet him, to talk with him, to say hi, much less to have a deep spiritual experience. But this woman, a woman that is so low and is just invisible in the eyes of these people, of the disciples, goes out and brings a whole chunk of the town so that many people believed. In the Gospel, we look at different things in Acts. These disciples get it. But John never quite does. And he's sitting waiting for this judgment. I'm talking like Sodom and Gomorrah, like flames and fire and brimstone and like destruction and pain. Lots of pain. faith and trying to get God to do what he wants the whole time. And that was just going to kill me. Just kill me. And then he did it again and waited for the city to be destroyed. And God is not moved by his lack of compassion. Jonah is so focused on what he wants and the people he wants to reach and the people he does not want to reach. He absolutely stops him from accomplishing what God's will is. The people turn, and that's great. The Lord wanted that to happen because he cares about the different people. If you look at chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, you see that God's heart is for the people of Nineveh to turn into worship. And he says, there's 120,000 people in Nineveh. Why would I not want them to worship me? Jonah doesn't get it. And it doesn't look like he ever gets it based on what we've got. Just like Jonah, we know there's an impending imminent judgment coming upon the peoples of our world. And it's so exciting to think that we're going to be with the Lord in the cloud and he's going to come back and, oh, we're going to be with him. But when he comes to us, it's the beginning of judgment on the peoples of the world because of their sin. God hates sin. He hates it, but he loves the people. And people will not turn away from their sin unless we go to them. It's an attitude that we have to examine in ourselves. It's a nice and neat where we either completely have God's heart or we completely have devil's heart. But we either absolutely dislike and refuse to do things because of certain people or certain type of people or because of the sin of certain people and what they're engaged in. Or we just love people and we make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit. There's an overlap in there, and that comes from our culture, comes from relationships and experiences that we have. We need to search our hearts and make sure that people are not invisible, but we're not stopping the moving of the gospel because we can't handle being around a certain person, type of people, or a certain type of sinful people. To make it happen. Because if we don't, then the Lord may be gracious to somebody and says to them, we're in a time where God is being compassionate to the people. And this is our window to go and reach the lost. But if we don't go reach them, even though somebody may find Jesus, there's a good chance that not everybody that the Lord is sending us to is going to find Christ if we refuse him. We have to make ourselves available. We have two areas that we need to examine today. Do we not see people because they're invisible? Do we refuse to look at people as worthy of salvation because of the sin that they're involved in, because of the way that they look, because of the things that they do, because of their personality? Believe that there are people that do not deserve God's grace. Think that this is okay. Are there people that we, that you, and I believe do not deserve God's grace? There's a difference between what we believe and what we actually do. We've got to make that line up. Examine your heart. Second, we must be filled with the Spirit. We must be ready to take the gospel to those who are facing this imminent